Luke 15, verse 25, as we hear God's word, I will try to get in and get out since my brothers are standing. But there is a word from the Lord today, and we want to hear from him. Amen? Luke chapter 15, verse 25, hear these words of our father. David Samuels? Okay. All right. If they fall, it's not my fault. All right. Verse 25, hear the words of our father. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was, here it is now, angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. Now, Father, I thank you. I pray that in the next few moments that you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience all that you have for us this morning. It's to that end, God, that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, and speak through my vocal cords those things that you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in Fellowship Monrovia today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. 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 Well, brothers and sisters, our story begins with a big celebration. Woo. Come on, put your hands together. Come on. Oh, yeah. Come on, turn it up a little bit, Adrian. Oh, yeah. The father said, kill the fattened calf. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. We gonna have a celebration. Come on. All the cattlemen said. All right, I got it. Our text opens up. That was funny. I heard her. She that was so funny. She said, wow. Like, did that really just happen? Like, what kind of church is this? What is going on? I love that. Wow. I love that. So our text opens up. The younger son has come home. Dad is throwing his big party. And our text in verse 25, it opens up with the elder brother working outside in the field. And all of a sudden, he hears singing and dancing. You know, they're doing some serious dancing if you can hear somebody dancing, you know? And he looks over to the servant and he says, why is Kool and the Gang doing a sound check in the living room? The servant says, haven't you heard? Man, your daddy is so excited. He's throwing the biggest party that this village has ever seen. Your brother who was lost has come home, and your father has embraced him and accepted him. And they are throwing the biggest party this town has ever seen. We got the fattened calf kill. We got the Kool and the Gang and Shaka Khan warming up in the back. It's about to be on. We about to have a good time, right? So at hearing about the party, the elder brother was angry? Angry? Why was he angry? Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you one of the most misunderstood and one of the most misunderstood, misused characters in all of Scripture. This is a guy who's been misinterpreted time and time again. This morning, friends, we're going to talk about the elder brother. And what we learn from the elder brother, even by this statement, it says he was angry. We learn what's really going on with this elder brother. We got to go all the way back to the beginning of the story. You know the stories, right? Luke chapter 15, Jesus is standing and he's talking to sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees see him talking to them and they don't like it. They say, who does this man think he is? Look at this dude. He thinks he's supposed to be some kind of rabbi and he's talking to people like that? And he even eats with them? Jesus then responds to their comment by telling three stories. First story, it's about a sheep who strayed away from the 99 and about a shepherd who goes to get the one, brings him back, they celebrate and throw a party. The second story is about a coin that was lost. It was found. And then they celebrate and throw a party. And then he tells a story about two sons. Two stories. Then the third story about two sons. Could it be that the first story about the sheep is about the younger brother who went away, was lost, came home, and now back? And the second story is about the elder brother. A coin that was lost, but where was it lost? In the house. So could it be that there are two kinds of lostness? There's a lostness where I leave the house and I'm lost, and there's a lostness where I'm in the house and still lost. This morning I want to talk about being in the house and still lost. See, there are two kinds of loss. There's Tim Keller in his book, Prodigal God. He explains it so powerfully. He is the best on this subject, but he calls it the religious and the irreligious. You have the irreligious, those who have no regard for religion at all. Like the younger brother, they want to live as though their father is dead. They want to live as though God is dead. I want to live as though God does not exist. I want to live on my own. And then you have the elder brother who we would call the religious. Those who don't want to live without the, who don't want to live as though God is dead, but they live as though God is keeping score. Did you see that? They don't live as though God is dead, but they live as though God is keeping score. And we see now that this whole passage historically has been mistitled. See, because we know it as the story of the prodigal son. But I'm going to argue for the next 15 minutes. Or hour and a half. What happens, I'm gonna argue that this text should be titled The Story of the Two Lost Sons and the One Loving Father. Because both sons, my friends, were lost. The elder brother, we see it because the text says that he's angry, and this exposes his heart because he's thinking to himself, God, we had a deal. And you hear it when he begins to make his case. He looks at his father and he says, Dad, all my life I've been slaving for you. Slaving? Slaving? So you weren't here with me because I'm your loving father and you want to be with me. You weren't here because this was your home. You were here and your posture, your disposition was that of a slave. You were working trying to get something from me. So now that you didn't get what you want, you are angry because you had a sense of, here it is now, entitlement. God, we had a deal. And the deal was, if I do everything right, if I cross all the T's and if I dot all the I's, then God, you would bless me. We had this deal because if I do all the right stuff, if I say all the right things, if I do all of that, if I don't drink, if I don't smoke, I don't cuss, and don't do all this stuff, if I don't have sex, if I do good on my taxes, if I give to the poor, and all, if I do all the right stuff and I get my moralism right, and if I get to my where I'm looking real good and I'm real polished, then God, you would do all kinds of good stuff for me. So people like me not supposed to get cancer. People like me not supposed to have problems in their marriage. People like me, their kids not supposed to come up and be wayward. Those other people's kids, my kids, are supposed to walk up right before the Lord because, God, I did everything right. Everything that they said I should do on the radio shows, everything that Focus on the Family said to do, I did it. Hello in here. I read all the books. I even put some of the books in my little son's bathroom so that way he'll think that it just magically happened in the room. Oh, come on, how many of y'all know about you? I mean, you just walk in the bathroom and all of a sudden it's a book about sex on the toilet. That's your mama. Your mama did that. See, he messes with him because now he's angry at God because God didn't keep his end of the deal. And we notice that, it ain't much difference between the elder brother and the younger brother because they both wanted the father's stuff. They just went about getting it two different ways. One left home to get it, and the other one stayed home and performed to get it. Are y'all with me in here this morning? He has this sense of anger because he has a sense of entitlement. And religious people, we can't handle when God says no because we think that God owes us something. We're the ones that'll walk away from our faith when cancer hits because we think that kind of stuff should never happen to us because we did everything right. We have a sense of entitlement, a sense of self-righteousness, and we also look down at other people. Religious people are the ones that'll say, I'll never do anything like that. Religious people are the ones that look at other people and their problems and say, I could never live like that. I don't see how in the world. I can't even say. Religious people are those that are so consumed with themselves. Although they're in the Father's house, they never get the Father. See, we see it because God says we should clothe the naked, we should feed the hungry. But religious people, when they clothe the naked and when they feed the hungry, they really clothe themselves and feed themselves. Because it was never about God. It was always about what he could get from the Father. It was always him working this deal. It's the story of this ancient fable about a guy who, I tell the story all the time, he had this garden and he had this beautiful harvest and he produced this wonderful, beautiful carrot. And he said, this carrot is so beautiful, I want to give it to the king. So he takes this carrot and he presents it to the king and the king's heart is moved with compassion. He says, man, thank you so much. Never had anyone come and just give me a carrot and I want to give you, there's a big field that I own right beside yours. I want to give you that field. So the man left out, blown away by the king's graciousness. Well, a nobleman overheard this and said, wow, if a carrot would get you a field, I wonder what a big gift would do. So he went, and the next morning, he bought this beautiful black stallion, this beautiful horse, and he says, king, I want to present to you this beautiful black stallion. And he gave it to the king, and he says, here you go, king, yes. I'll give it to you. It's all yours. Okay. I'm gonna go now. Which way? I go out of here. Which way? No. Okay. Okay. What'd you say? You say no? Okay. I thought I heard something. Y'all don't hear nothing? Okay. And then the king says, oh, he says, by the way, the man gave me the carrot, but you gave yourself the horse. Do you see it? Yeah, I'm getting it. Let me help you. It's like the lady that has us over for dinner, and we say, ooh, that man, that chicken was good. And she says, good. Now, what about the potatoes? Oh, the potatoes was good too. Okay, what about the cornbread? And then you realize after a while, you didn't cook this for us. You cooked this for you. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're so consumed with ourselves that even though they're noble, wonderful, sacrificial things, they're noble, wonderful, sacrificial things that we give to ourselves. So it's not a matter of what you do. The issue is why you do it. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's because I don't want you leaving here with the brand of Christianity that says if you just work hard, if you just try hard, then you're gonna get better and God's gonna get pleased. Did you hear what I said? Because some of you, that's what you do. You work out, you leave here every week, and you go back home working hard, trying to be a better wife. You go home working hard, trying not to succumb to pornography. You go home working hard, trying not to struggle in this sexual relationship that you got yourself in. You go home, and you work hard, and you try. And I'm telling you, you can work hard for the rest of your life. You cannot do what God has already done. It's not in your power. Your power will not, you can't save yourself. You need to say, if working hard could do it, then you would have been on the cross. If working hard could do it, then you could save yourself. But working hard can't do it. Trying harder can't do it. You need a savior. You need a God who will reach down and save your soul. I'm telling you, you can't work hard enough to try to save yourself. Because you can cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and still miss God. The goal is not your morality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The goal is not so you can be able to go home and say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. No, you don't do none of that stuff. You're just self-righteous and pompous. Hello in here, somebody. See, and if you don't check this, then you will become these Christians that really love Jesus but hate people. Come on, y'all know you met them. You've seen them. They're some of the most irritating, nerve-wrecking people you ever want to experience. Because they love Jesus and they said, here I am to worship, but they hate other people. And they're the meanest thing since sliced bread. Just as mean as the day you just got a bad attitude. You're like, how you love Jesus and you so mean? You ever met people like that? It's like they talking about the love of Jesus and how great is our God. And you be wanting to say, how great do you get on my nerves? So mean and so irrational and absolutely no grace. You think you're better than anybody else. And if someone else falls or if they have a mistake or that, then you pronounce judgment on them and make them feel like they're dirty and make them feel like they're less than. The devil is a liar. That's not God's brand of Christianity. That's some off no-name brand. That's like Fruit O-rings. It's not Fruit Loops. It's not Fruit Loops. It's not real. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like we can't say we love Jesus and have a reputation for hating gay people. Hello? Hello? I mean, just known hating people. That's why I said I wasn't gonna go here, but I'm gonna go here. That's why the Chick-fil-A thing irritated me. It irritated me to no end. I'm just gonna call this out, and I get it. You wanna celebrate, make sure we're not being attacked, and we wanna defend Christianity, all that kind of stuff. But listen, let me tell you something. You can't defend Christianity. Jesus Christ died on the cross with all power in his hands on the third day he got up. So you can't do nothing that he ain't already done. So what we do is we represent his faith. But what we did that day is we sent a message by buying a chicken sandwich. I mean, it's kind of funny, but you know, we was all out there on Instagram. Hey, support. I believe in Jesus and I like chicken. And I know that there are gay people that go to our church. I know that there are people that struggle with it, and then there are people that are just trying to figure out, just living with it. They ain't even struggling. You know, so I know those people are here. My thing is, as Christians, what does that say to someone who's living in that lifestyle but seeking Jesus? Like, it's such a complicated issue. A complicated issue like our sexuality cannot be narrowed down to by you buying a number 9. You know what I'm saying? I know you know what I'm saying because I see some of you frowning at me, and I like that. like our love for Jesus Christ and the grace that God lavishes on us. We got to show that to all people, people that we like, people that we don't like, people we agree with, people we don't disagree with, people who live godly lifestyles and people who live horrible, evil, terrible lifestyles. You need to see that this is what this text is about. Jesus was hanging out, not with the religious people, not with the Christian daily reading people, but he was hanging out with the tax collectors and the Pharisees, the drug dealers, and the common day cultural scum of the earth. And Jesus was over there eating it up. There was probably a Chick-fil-A knowing Jesus. Jesus is like, I'm over at Chick-fil-A, but I got a bunch of prostitutes with me. We just hanging out. And if you think that's offensive, read the Bible. Like, that's who he's with time and time again. He opts in to the people that the society has turned their backs on. So we got to be real careful. Because religious people, we're so consumed with doing everything right. We become so consumed. I'm trying to think, do I even want to go there? I'm trying not to touch politics until October. I'm trying not to. What the world? Let's just go for it. You can't love Jesus and hate Democrats. Or you can't love Jesus and hate Republicans. And you can't love Jesus and love politics that much. Ah, I wish I had a witness up in here. Ah, Lord. That means I'm happy. That means I like that. Because sometimes I wonder, on your Facebook status and on your tweets and when you're talking and on your bumper sticker, sometimes it seems like you're more Republican than you are Christian. Or you're more liberal than you are Christian. And if you're not careful, I know you wouldn't do this on purpose, but it almost seems like you letting your politics shape your Christianity instead of letting your Christianity shape your politics. And for those of you that say, well, my politics isn't, they're one and the same, be very careful. Be very careful. Because that sounds like you got some elder brother in you. Because you can be in the house voting on all the right stuff and still not know the Father. Are y'all with me up in here this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll say it like this. It's like Zoe at her school. I told you about this system that they have for discipline, where if you do well throughout the day, then you can stay on blue. But if you get in trouble, then you'll get a yellow. And then if you get in real trouble, like some of y'all's kids, I ain't gonna talk about. I get the reports every week. If you get in real trouble, then you get on red. And if you get on red, that means you messed up. So one time, I remember last year, Zoe brought home like 2 days. A red card. You know, in our house, we from Mississippi, we believe in talking to our children. You understand what I'm saying? We have nice, stern discussions. So, you know, after a couple of reds, we said, now, Zoe, it's time for us to do some Southern talking. Whatever that means. I know California, I know y'all don't believe in talking, but we believe in talking in my house. So we talked. Then after then, you know, Zoe would get back in the car every day when I pick her up, and she'd be like, Dad, I stayed on blue today. And I was like, I bet you did. No, I'm just playing. But then, like, the next day, she came in and was like, Dad, I stayed on blue today. And Dad, the next day, I stayed on blue today. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Now, you need to understand, now, Daddy loves you. Whether you stay on blue or whether you get on red. And you need to know that you're not going to school with the goal of staying on blue or getting off red. You're going to school so you know how to do math, so you know English. That's why you're going to school. Some of us, our Christianity is consumed with knowing how to do all the right stuff or knowing how to stay out of trouble. How's your relationship with God? I'm just trying to stay out of trouble. I'm just trying to do this. I'm just trying to do that. And I'm just trying to figure out where the line and how far is too far and what can you do and all that. I mean, when you're single in high school, Pastor, we used to have these conversations all the time. How far is too far? Can we kiss? Can we hug? Can we rub? Can we touch? Can we bump him back up? Can we bump, scoot over, and circle around? You know what I mean? Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all got? But the question, but hear how narrow the question was. How close can I get before I offend God? And that's not what Christianity is about. It's not how many right things can I do so God will be pleased, and how many wrong things, and if I do more right things than wrong things, can I get a C+ with God? You know what I mean? It's not let's make a deal. It's not negotiating. You ain't bartering for like a flea market trying to get a knockoff Louis Vuitton for $25. It ain't that kind of deal. I know some of y'all don't have no idea what that is because you could just go buy the real Louis Vuitton. But it's not about knowing how to stay on blue or knowing how to stay off red. It's about knowing God. And as I know him, as I experience him, he changes me. He changes who I am. My life isn't consumed with, did I do good today or did I do bad today? My life is consumed with, did I know him more today? And have I surrendered more to him? And every day it's not about in trouble or out of trouble. Every day it's about knowing him better and growing beyond where I was yesterday. And today I'm better than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I'll be better than I was today. And if you check me out a month from now, I'll even be even better than I was last week. And next year, oh my God, look out, because I'm going to be even better. Because every day with Jesus gets sweeter than the day before. You understand what I'm saying? But if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in this religious treadmill of working hard to do better, working hard to please God, and trying to keep, he's not keeping score with you. The score was settled 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, he won. That's it. Now the question is, in his presence, you can see him, and in his presence, he shows you you. Oh, yeah, he shows you you. When you're worshiping God, it's real hard to worship God and talk about how great he is and him not deal with your pornography addiction. Are y'all hearing me? You're not going to sit and say, man, that was a great word, and him not talking about the relationship that you in that you ain't got no business being in because it's not bringing him any glory. You understand? He said, when you get in his presence, he's going to show you you. He's going to show you that nasty attitude. He's going to show you how you were rude to your wife. And he ain't gonna let you sleep, so you go in and apologize. Hello, can I get a witness? Any husband ever been there? You know you clown, know you was out of line, and then now you coming into church and you worshiping, praise God. Oh, he's gonna be like, now you know you're wrong. And then you're gonna try to get, no, the devil is a lie. Devil, be quiet. The Lord like, now you know I ain't the devil. You better stop that before I kill you. Okay, God, okay. You know you need to say, I'm sorry. All right, I will after tonight. No, right now. I'm talking about conviction. I'm talking about a God that's real. I'm talking about a God that'll show you you, that'll challenge you. I don't know who these Christians are. They can just kind of live any kind of way and say any kind of thing and never go back and apologize, never go back and repent, never go back and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I misspoke, I suffered. Or even if I didn't even intend to, I just heard that you got offended and I'm coming back to make it. I'm talking about a God that speaks to you. I don't know about you, but I've been in worship services getting ready to preach, and I can't even preach. I'm like, I'm sorry, baby. I shouldn't have said it. I know, I'm sorry. And then afterwards, God is like, now, was that so hard? I died on the cross so you could go back and apologize and repent. Because that grace I give you, you got to give that to your brothers and sisters. Hello in here, somebody? I can't tell you how hypocritical it is for you to come to church every single Sunday and this is the only day that you think and consider God. Whew. Hello? We're just not going to do it. We're just not going to make that. If you need a church like that, there are tons of them that you can go to. But I'm looking for people who are seriously committed to following Jesus Christ or at least willing to struggle through it. At least willing to struggle through it so that you might be better, because we need disciples and not elder brothers. Are y'all with me in here? I'm way off my notes. I don't even know where to go next. But when we think about a church, when I think about standing room only and this room is packed, and I want to tell you, this doesn't excite me. I mean, I like it and it's good, especially if we count the offering and it's where it needs to be today. I ain't mad at it, you know. I'm not uncomfortable talking about money at all. That's the black church in me. You know, white people, y'all get a little uncomfortable about that kind of stuff. When I get done with you, you're going to be so comfortable. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. It's going to be wonderful. But what gets me excited is to hear the stories about people giving up sin, turning their life around, bringing other people to church, having people come up to me and say, hey, I brought so-and-so to church. I've been praying for him all week. Preach it good. And I'm thinking, no pressure, but okay. But that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about when we're excited about sharing the gospel and giving it away, not just sitting around a table seeing how fat we can get. But when we go out and we do the work of the gospel, when we tell people about a God who, if you're lost, he can find you. If you're bound, he can set you free. If you're desperate, he'll give you hope. If you're lonely, he'll give you company. If you're hungry, he'll give you food. He will be a doctor in the sick room, a lawyer in the courtroom. Oh, I feel my health this morning. This whole section wondering what just happened. let me just close it. I'm way off my notes. Let me just close it. The saddest thing about this story is how it ends. It's one of the most popular stories in the Bible, but it's also one of the most tragic. I'll give it back to you again. Remember the scene, right? Tax collector, sinners. He's over there eating with them. Pharisees over here tripping. I can't believe he's doing that. He a rabbi, a priest, and he eating with those kind of people. Jesus then responds to their comments by telling them three stories. And there's a rhythm to the stories. Y'all get the rhythm? Something lost, something found, throw a party. Something lost, something found, throw a party. Something lost, something found, throw a party. And if you're the Pharisees, like Jesus, every story he tells has his audience in mind. Like if he's talking to a bunch of gardeners, he's going to say the kingdom of God is like a field, right? He's always talking like that. So when he's talking to the Pharisees, you know he has them in mind, and they know that he has them in mind. So he's telling a story. Something lost, something found, throw a party. Something lost, something found, throw a party. Third story, the character most like them is the elder brother, and they know it. Because they're seeing the story and sympathizing with him. And some of you did the same thing. You've been feeling bad about the elder brother your whole life. Oh, he should have got a party too. Why didn't he get a party? God is telling him, the father says to him, son, you've had me all the time. I've been with you the whole time. The problem is you ain't been with me. Some of you in the house, and the Father's been with you the whole time, but you ain't been with the Father. You in the house, but not in the Father. So he tells a story to the Pharisees, and the character most like them is the elder brother. And the elder brother, the story ends with the elder brother where? Outside of the party. It's like the episode of Oprah. Y'all remember? You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. Everybody gets a car. Y'all remember that? It's like with Jesus, he tells the story to them. Everybody gets a party except the Pharisees. They're left out, and the story ends with them being left outside of the party. To the Pharisees, he's just told them, you can do everything right, you can follow all the rules, but at the end of your life, you will stand before me, and you will not be allowed to come into the party because of your self-righteousness and your sin and your refusal to repent and trust your Father. Are y'all with me? The great tragedy of hell will be that it will be filled with really bad people and really good people. Now, that was tweetable right there. Great tragedy of hell is it'll be filled with elder brothers and younger brothers alike. And the most sad thing is all they had to do was repent and come home. All they had to do was repent and come into the party. The father went after both of them. You see that? Father went out after the younger brother, and then when he heard the elder brother wouldn't come in, what did the father do? He rushed out. I'm telling you, I don't care where you are. I don't know what you're going through today, but the father is rushing out. You could be in the house and still lost, doing a daily devotional, but still lost, reading your Bible every week, but still lost, coming to church every day, but still lost, trying to follow all the moral laws, but still lost, still empty, because you can be in the church, but the church not be in you. And I'm telling you, the Father is seeking after you. The Father is coming after you. The question is, will you repent and believe, or will you be left outside of the party? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray for the lost ones in this room this morning. If you're in this room and you say, Albert, I'm the younger brother. In my life, I don't have time to play with it. I'm just going to put it out there. I live like there is no God. I live and I'm in control. I'm making the decisions and I'm engaged in stuff that I know God's not pleased with. I'm far from home. But today, I want to come home. Today, I know my Father has a plan for me. Today, I know that his purpose for my life is more than just staying off red or trying to perform well so I can stay on blue. Today, my Father's calling me, and I want to come home. If that's you today and you say, Albert, I want to come home. I want to experience the love of the Father in my life. If that's you, would you just stand right where you are? Just stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. I want to pray for you. I'm lost and I want to come home. You don't have to go home the same way you came today. You don't have to go home carrying the same weights and the same burdens. I am telling you, the Father's love is right here and he's chasing after you. He's calling you. He's saying, come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. I have prepared a place for you in my presence. You can't change yourself. You can't try harder. You can't do better. But on the cross, I did all that would ever have to be done so that you might experience my glory. Come home. Come home. If you're lost today, come home. Secondly, if you're in this room and you say, Albert, I'm in the house, but I'm not in the Father's presence. I find myself and I'm trying to do all the right stuff. But I've been around the Father, but he's not in me. I'm in the house, but I'm lost. I got this elder brother thing going on. I got this entitlement thing going on. I'm empty and I'm not fulfilled. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. Stand up right where you are. Just stand up right where you are. I'm in the house, but I'm lost. In the house, but not connected to the Father. In the house, but need the Father in me, in my life. If that's you, just stand up right where you are. Amen. 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 You don't have to go home the same way you came. Rest. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for those that are standing. I thank you for the surrender that we experience and the grace that allows us to come. Father, we thank you for saving folks like us, lost. But by your grace, we've now been found in you. Now, Father, would you do what we cannot do for ourselves? Would you save us? Would you change us? Would you transform us, Father? God, we're so grateful for your presence. And as we repent, we remember the broken body and the precious shed blood. It's only by your grace that we see on the cross that allows us to come on a day like today and receive healing and restoration. So, Father, as we come to the table, we repent, we remember your sacrifice, and, Father, we renew our commitment to you. Do a new thing in us, for us, through us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Amen. When you're ready, take your time. When you're ready, come to the table and receive the broken body and the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ.